Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. There's a radio station, or used to be, in Terre Haute, where every afternoon the disc jockey would say, "It's time to get the lead out." And then they'd play a song by Led Zeppelin. How's that for a lead-in? And I honestly think it would be great if churches could get the lead out too, and spell it the same way the group did, L-E-D, get the lead out. The problem is, in too many churches, not many are willing to be led, and our ideas of what a leader ought to be borrows more from the business world than from the scriptures. Hard to believe, this was 10 years ago, but on vacation one year, my wife and I got to attend church with my parents at Gray Road Baptist Church in Indianapolis. We rarely got to go to church with our families on either side once we'd entered the ministry, so this was just a wonderful thing for us to get to do. And on that particular Sunday, their pastor was gone, but we were in for a treat. The former pastor and my dear friend and mentor and a friend of Jolly and Leona Moody's as well, Glenn Lockwood, who had retired a few years before that, he was there filling in, preaching that day. And Pastor Lockwood was always worth listening to. Once after a service, I approached him and I said, "Pastor Lockwood, that was a great sermon. I can hardly wait to preach it myself." And he laughed and he said, "Well, David, you'd be welcome to." So this Sunday, he took the opportunity to do something which, frankly, is kind of awkward for pastors to do with their own congregations. He spoke from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, on the duties of the pastor to the church. And since he was no longer the pastor of this church, but rather a guest speaker, he felt the freedom to be a little more frank and speak a little more forthrightly than he might have done while he was at the pastor. And I got out paper and I started scribbling down the things he said as fast as he could. And at the end of that sermon, he announced that he would be filling the pulpit again the next week, and he was going to speak on the same passage on the duties of the church to the pastor. And I looked at my wife, we had 2 weeks of vacation, and I said, "We're coming back next week." And I furiously wrote down notes on that too. I still have those notes. I carry them in my preaching notebook. And it's astonishing to me that they're dated July the 26th and August the 2nd, 2009. Both my parents, Pastor Lockwood, are all in heaven now. And honestly, as we come to the verses that we're going to look at today in Hebrews 13, I was mightily tempted just to take Pastor Lockwood's notes and give his material to you. He already said I could. And the reason is because anytime a pastor teaches on what the Bible says about pastors and churches, it can come across as self-serving. But if we believe the Bible really is God's Word, and we need to understand what it says about pastors and churches too. The truth is, pastors and churches can and do get out of balance. And God's Word will help keep us balanced, on track, and out of the ditch. Because it still feels a little uncomfortable to talk about these things, let me just start out by giving you some quotes from Pastor Lockwood. He said, "God's plan for reaching the world is the local church. The relationship between pastor and people is critical to the life of the church. Too many hypocrites in the church? Come on in, there's always room for one more. Satan's object is to render the church ineffective, and one of his chief strategies is divide and conquer. The health of the church begins with a relationship between the pastor and people." And then this is my favorite. "The church is like Noah's Ark. If it weren't for the storm outside, you couldn't stand the stench inside." I miss talking to Glenn Lockwood. Three times in the closing verses of Hebrews, our writer talks about the leaders in a local congregation. In verse 7, he says, remember your leaders. In verse 17, he says, obey your leaders. I can already feel people bristling. Then in verse 24, he says, greet your leaders and all the saints. I want to take these three verses together since they all deal with the relationship between a congregation and its leaders. I want to unpack what's said here, and in doing so, we can discover first the responsibilities of the led and then the responsibilities of the leaders. Or as Pastor Lockwood put it, the duties of the church to the pastor and the duties of the pastor to the church. Now here's a hint. The pastor can't do it all. He can't even do most of it. If a church really wants to go forward and make progress, we really do have to get the lead out. So let's start with you guys. Then we'll end up with the stuff I'm supposed to do, because my hope is that if I tick you off, you'll either have forgotten about it or fallen asleep by the end of the message. So first of all, the responsibilities of the led. Back in verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And we looked at this verse last week. I don't want to repeat what we talked about last week, other than to say that this verse seems to be about the leaders who've gone before and have died. But I want to focus on this word leaders, since our writer uses it two more times in this chapter. The word simply means one who goes before. I want you to think about the biblical image of a shepherd. In the West, we drive the sheep, or we herd them with barking, snapping dogs. In biblical times, a shepherd led his sheep. And the word came to mean then those who have influence and authority. And it was used for the officers and teachers in a local Christian congregation. I want to come back to this verse when we talk about the responsibilities of leaders. But for now, I want to just consider the idea of someone or several someones being out in front saying, why don't we do this? Why don't we go this way? I think this is what we should do. Baptist churches and other churches too have what's called congregational church polity. And that just means that each local congregation makes its own decisions and governs its own affairs. There's no bishop, there's no board of presbyters outside or over us that can make the church do or not do anything. Each church is what they call autonomous and self-governing. We believe that this is biblical. But a church is not a democracy. A democracy is a political concept that dates back to ancient Greece, and keen observers from Greek philosophers on to our own founding fathers of our country have noted that a pure democracy is inherently unstable and prone to mob rule. Just look at the horrifically violent excesses of the French Revolution from 1789 to 1799. This is why our founding fathers structured our government as a democratic republic, not a pure democracy. Still, the idea has taken hold in some churches and in some Christians that if a church is congregational, that means it's a pure democracy. One fellow in one church that I pastored liked to say, quote, this is a congregational church. That means that anybody can say anything they want at any meeting of the church. No, that's not what it means. You can't even begin to support that from the Bible. And any church that adopts that attitude, any church that insists on voting every time they need to buy light bulbs or whatever else, has tied itself hopelessly in knots and rendered itself virtually ineffective for the work of the kingdom. Every church has leadership positions, plural, that need to be filled. And how many times have we seen it happen? People say, oh, don't ask me. I don't want to do that. No, let somebody else do it. So the church, in this case, our deacons, they finally work and call and talk and pray and find enough people, however reluctantly, who say, okay, I'll try my best to serve here. And then the same people who didn't want to be in any position of leadership will dig in their heels and resist almost everything that their newly chosen leaders try to do and complain loudly and at length about nearly every proposal. They don't want to be leaders. They're glad when they've ducked the responsibility and somebody else has got stuck with a leadership position, but then they don't want to be led. Newsflash, every organization needs leaders. And every organization needs someone out front who goes before, and every organization needs people who will follow them. Now let's unpack that. Let's go to this verse that's already making some of you mad. Obey your leaders, verse 17. And some of you are thinking, are you kidding me? Who do you think you are? Okay, you're right. You got a knife. You got a pair of scissors. Just cut that part out of the Bible right now. Just go ahead. Take a minute and do it. Cut it out. There's something in us, especially in modern America, that just bristles at this whole idea. But it's in the Bible. It's instructions for Christians in churches. And if we believe the Bible, then somehow we have to come to grips with it in ways that don't involve cutting it out of the Bible. So let's see what it really means. There's different meanings for words. I mean, almost every word you can think of has more than one meaning. As the great philosophers Led Zeppelin said, you know sometimes words have two meanings. So the word obey here means to be persuaded, to comply after thoughtful consideration that results in your being persuaded. The word submit to them, it's a little stronger, but it still carries the same kind of idea. It means to surrender, to yield willingly. And the word submit means to cease to fight, to stop fighting. My, how we need that exhortation. Now, we're going to come back to the middle part of the verse, but I want to look at the last sentence. He says, let the leaders do this. Do what? Keep watch over your souls with joy and not with groaning. Now, there's an implied permission here. You're letting them do this. This isn't a dominion thing. This isn't under somebody's thumb. You're allowing them to do this. But you can do this in one of two ways. You can let yourself be led and let them keep watch over your souls in a way that causes them to rejoice and frankly will cause you to rejoice. Or you can do it in a way that causes them to groan. And the word groaning comes from a root word that means to squeeze or to be caught in a tight place. It meant to sigh or moan in distress and affliction. Here's how Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest put it. It's the groaning with which you resume a thankless task and with which you contemplate unappreciated and even opposed work. So which response do you evoke in church leadership? Do they rejoice when they see you coming? Or when they see you coming, do they think, oh no. What now? Bible says that if you're evoking the second reaction, that's of no advantage to you. That means it's not going to do you any good. The word means it might even be harmful or dangerous to your own spiritual health. Every church needs leaders. Every church needs those who will be led thoughtfully, after consideration, and willingly. Now let me illustrate this. I first began playing music with Paul Birch of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship in 1987. Paul was then the staff worker for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at Rose Holman and ISU. He's now the district supervisor for Southern Indiana, supervising anywhere from 6 to 8 different campuses and their work on those campuses. I write a lot of sermons and the occasional song. Paul writes a lot of songs and the occasional sermon. And his songs are thoughtful and they're saturated in a biblical worldview. But when he first began teaching me his songs, I would think to myself, why did he write it that way? Why didn't he write it this way? That's not how I would have written it. And then he'd show me the parts he wanted me to play, and I'd think, why does he want me to play that? That's stupid. If I play that, people are going to think I don't even know how to play the guitar. And so in those early days, we butted heads a lot, and for my part, I have to confess, there was an awful lot of pride involved. But I slowly learned something. Paul hears things and plays things differently than I do. But I also learned that if I would be patient, if I would try to do what he wanted me to do, then when we would put it all together, there would come a moment when I would think, oh, that's what he's trying to do. Oh, well, that sounds really good. Now, I can tell you sometimes his ideas don't work out. And sometimes we say, I don't think this is working. Sometimes I say, hey, Paul, what if I played this instead? Sometimes he says to me, Dave, play whatever you want to here. Sometimes when I do that, he says, that's great, I love that. Sometimes he says, could you maybe play something a little different toward the end? And do you know what we found? Being in a band is a lot more fun if you leave ego and pride and agenda out of it. But every band needs a leader. And being in a church is a lot more rewarding if you leave ego and pride and personal agenda out of it. Every church needs leaders. And every church needs those who are willing to be led. Then verse 24, we won't take very long with this because it just isn't very long. Greet all your leaders and all the saints, the first part of the verse. The word greet means to recognize, to acknowledge, to salute in an archaic sense, not a military salute. It means to engage in hospitable recognition of each other. The word also meant to embrace and to kiss, but let's not take this too far, all right? The idea is to recognize someone, to show respect for them. Not just some of your leaders, not just the ones you like and agree with, but all of your leaders. And all of the saints, not just the ones you like and who agree with you, but all of the ones who are set apart from the rest of the world by faith in Jesus. Do you not understand how our enemy laughs at us when we get ourselves tied in knots over little stupid stuff? Do you not understand how the inconsequential things that churches argue and even split over don't mean a thing to the outside world? Do you not understand that there is a difference between those of us who have put our faith in Christ and those who are unbelieving, and that when we have put our faith in Christ, He has set us apart? That makes us different from the rest of the world. However different we are from one another, there is that thing that binds us. The Hebrew Christians that the writer was addressing, they were facing a hostile world. So are we. And the ties of faith that bind us together in Jesus are supposed to be deeper and more meaningful than your agenda or mine or getting your own way. And if they're not, what does that say about you and your faith? Let me give you another quote here, this time from Warren Wiersbe. He noted that Paul, the apostle, greeted the saints, the Christians, in every one of his letters with the words, grace and peace be unto you. except in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. He said when Paul wrote to pastors, he greeted them with grace, mercy, and peace be to you. And then Wiersbe said, I wonder why. Okay, now we turn to the responsibilities of leaders. Now, there were many positions of leadership in a local church. There are many positions of leadership in a local church. The writer of Hebrews here seems to be focusing specifically on those who spoke and taught the Word of God. Other places would call them pastors, bishops, elders, and so on. These leaders have a responsibility, first of all, to speak the Word of God. This is back in verse 7. If we really believe that God is there, if we really believe that He sent His Son, if we really believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again, also that we might be able to avoid a Christless eternity and have a home with Him forever, if we really believe that by His Spirit He caused the words of this book to be written down, then it is clear what the leader is to speak and to teach. But it is astonishing to me how many pastors will waste their people's time talking about everything else besides the Word of God, and it astonishes me how many congregations tolerate it. Let me meddle a little further. It astonishes me how many preachers you can see on cable television that talk about everything else except the Word of God, and it astonishes me how many Christians just belly right up to the bar and suck it all in. Now, if I can tell you something from my life or something stupid from a radio station in Terre Haute, grab a story from the news or something like that, and that leads you back to the truths of Scripture, then well and good. But if afterwards all you remember is the story about the dog, or if you walk out of here saying, the pastor talked about Led Zeppelin this morning, if that's all you get, I've failed. If all I do is tell you stories, if all I do is give you practical life principles indistinguishable from any secular self-help book with a few Bible verses thrown in for good measure, then I have failed. Biblical leaders speak and teach the Word of God. And it is hard work. It is not something you do off the cuff. You want to know an evidence of the grace of God? It's that more pastors don't commit murder every time somebody says, well, you only work on one day a week and then only for an hour. And we smile. We say, boy, I've never heard that before. And then we stand back at a distance and act like we're pinching off their heads. Doesn't really change anything, but it's very therapeutic. In Acts chapter 6, there arose a complaint among the early Christians because some of them believed that their widows were being neglected, particularly in the distribution of food. Because in those days, Jewish society had ostracized and cast out the early Jewish Christian believers. Giving to the poor and distribution of food was a matter of survival in those days, as often as not. But the 12 apostles summoned the believers together, and in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. So they instructed them to choose out 7 spiritual men who could make sure that the widows wouldn't be neglected. Then the apostles, the first preachers and teachers of the church, said, Acts 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Did the widows need to be tended? Yes. Were the apostles, were the preachers too good to tend to the widows? No, and that's not the point. The point is that there were others who could minister to the widows, but only the 12 apostles in those days could preach and teach the Word of God. So they freed the preachers to devote themselves, quote, to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Others tended to these other tasks, and altogether that's called the work of the ministry. And what was the result? Acts 6, 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. The leader has a responsibility to speak the word of God. We don't want to spend too much time here. We spent this time last week, but a leader has a responsibility to live a certain way. Consider the outcome of their way of life. 1 Timothy chapter 3 lays out the qualifications for both the what's called in the King James the bishop or the elders, the overseers, some of the that has sort of Egyptian connotations with the whip, just somebody who looks over, the shepherds, somebody who watches over. And it also lays out the qualifications for the deacons. And on my word, you read through those qualifications. You want something that'll humble you. The point is not perfection, or we would absolutely all of us be disqualified by that list. The point is that a leader's life ought to back up the things that he preaches and teaches and undermine his teaching. I was in Walmart the other day. It's been a few months ago, actually. This is one of the reasons I try to avoid going into Walmart. And I met a couple I hadn't seen for years. From another town, and they were quite elderly, and they looked at me and they thought, boy, he's older than he used to be, you know. And the last thing this guy said to me was, as I walked away, he said, like I wasn't going to do it, he said, practice what you preach. And I almost said, that's for you too. And it is. To practice what we believe. But the leaders especially need to live a certain way. An outcome to their way of life worth considering. Leaders have a responsibility to have a faith worth imitating. Verse 7 again, imitate their faith, mimic it. The leader never points to or promotes himself. He's always pointing people to have faith in Jesus Christ. That's why that verse follows right after that. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. If the leader's promoting himself, don't follow him. If he's pointing you to Jesus, then listen. Now into verse 17, a leader has a responsibility to keep watch over your souls. What does this mean? This does not mean, as we read from Peter a while ago, that the elder, the pastor, the preacher is to lord it over the people, over the flock. First of all, it ain't his flock, it's Jesus' flock. I've told you before about a book in my library that I can't bring myself to finish. And it's all about dysfunctional churches. It's one mess after another. I knew of one pastor in one church, and I am not making this stuff up. He taught his people that before you could get married, you had to come ask his permission to marry the person you were going to marry. Not just ask if he was available to marry. You had to, and if he said no, you weren't allowed to marry him. This is just a few years ago in the town of Spencer. There was a pastor there in the middle of the service who would look at a couple and say, God spoke to me and told me it's time for you two to have another baby. Are you kidding me? Who do you think you are? That kind of thing is horribly imbalanced and distorted. That's exactly the kind of thing in the late 70s that led Jim Jones to take his followers to Central America, and then at one point to tell them to drink poison Kool-Aid, and 800 people did it and died. That is not biblical leadership. A biblical leader keeps watch over your souls. What does that mean? If you're beginning to believe something or buy into something that the scripture doesn't teach, a biblical leader will warn you about it. Why? Because there's danger there. because it's leading you away from God. It's leading you away from Jesus. No, this is no fun at all. If you're beginning to do something or behave in ways that are disobedient to the Scriptures, the biblical leader has a responsibility to tell you the truth. Oh, I wish the Bible would just say, if you see somebody doing this, just ignore them and let God deal with them. Oh, wow, I wish it said that. Because can I tell you the number of times over the past 42 years that I have gone to someone humbly, gently, pointed them to the Scripture and said, you need to stop doing this. Do you know the number of times that's ended well? A scant handful. I've been sick to my stomach for half a week over things like this. But a biblical leader has a responsibility to watch over your soul, to tell you the truth, to plead with you not to stray from the truth. A biblical leader will tell you what God's word says. If he tells you that, then obey God's word. And a biblical leader has a responsibility to remember that he'll have to give an account. They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Every now and then I write this verse up on the marker board in my study just to remind myself. It's a very small thing with me that I should be judged by you or by anyone else. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. But I leave all judgment to him. That's not flippant. I don't really even like to think much about the idea of standing before God and being accountable for how I've kept watch over your souls. It's really easy to make mistakes doing this. James chapter 3. James said, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Biblical leader has to remember he's going to give an account. Biblical leader has to remember this isn't his church. Biblical leader has to remember this church belongs to somebody else. But it's not just the leaders who will give an account. Paul told young Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, preach the word." Why preach the word? Why shouldn't I just give you stories or give you principles to help you in your daily life? Because every one of us will stand before God. God will judge the living and the dead. This isn't a game. We're all going to die. We're all going to stand before God. And that can be wonderful. It can be going home. But we're all going to be accountable. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, Paul said, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Christians and unbelievers, leaders and led, we will all stand before the true and living God. It's not a game. Your soul is at stake. Will you hear the word of God? Let's pray together. Oh, our Father in heaven, there is much to laugh about in a good way. There is much rejoicing when believers gather together and we do our best to try to serve you as a church, there's also much to weep over. If we've been in church for any time at all, it's probably true that some of the most meaningful experiences of our lives have happened in church. And some of the most heartbreaking experiences of our lives have happened in church. It's because we're broken, we're sinners. It's because we have an enemy that opposes your work and delights when we tie ourselves in knots. But oh, Lord Jesus, you didn't come all this way. You didn't go to the cross and die on the cross so we could have a religious club and squabble amongst ourselves. You died on the cross and rose again. Because if you didn't do that, we couldn't come home to you, oh God. If there's someone here this morning who has never put their faith and trust in you, help them to understand it's not going to church, it's not being religious, it's not trying to be good. It's only faith in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Show us how we need you and show us yourself. And then, Lord, for those of us who've come to that moment, remind us we need you, Lord Jesus, just as much today as the moment we first prayed to receive you. And then, Lord Jesus, come and help us make up the lack. Forgive our sins, for they are many. Help us to keep our eyes on you and help us to point others to you, not ourselves. And for your glory and the lifting up of your name, would you come and enable this church to do that? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.